Good morning. How are we all doing? It's good to see a lot of your smiles this morning. It's wonderful to be here this morning. This will be good. So glad to be here with you guys. You haven't seen me here for a while. I thought I'd give a couple personal announcements here. So in the last month, we've been busy, and God blessed us with a son, and we just feel, This is little Judah, and we just feel God's smiling face just shining down on us, and with all the grace we've had. Danny's done wonderfully. She was strong and beautiful, and these girls just adore this little brother. So that's been super fun. Also, in the last month, I got to go out to the East Coast with some of our college students and got a picture here. A few of our students are out in Norfolk, Virginia, and they're being trained in some discipleship and evangelism tools. So both Roger and I got to go out and learn some of these tools. And after the conference, now for the upcoming month, they're going to be out in the gospel every day. So in the morning, they kind of go door to door. They offer prayer. They share their testimonies. They share the gospel. They have lunch, and then they go back in the afternoon and do it again. So they're doing that for about 4 weeks, and I think it's really exciting what God's doing and to see what they're going to bring back when they come back here. This morning, I'm going to, with fear and trepidation, I'm moving forward with attempting to preach a sermon that I was going to give 4 months ago. And 4 months ago, I was back there just hugging that porcelain throne, just saying, God, please help me to feel better. And I didn't. And so I just dished off the sermon on Travis last minute, and he did a wonderful job just preaching from the Word, filled with the Holy Spirit. Travis isn't here this morning, so that means that any one of you is a candidate. So try not to make eye contact with me, or I'm going to choose you, and you're going to be up here. Should be fun. But I'm really excited. I was really excited to give that sermon, and I'm really excited to give it now here this morning. So while we've been in Acts, we're kind of in late Acts. We're going to jump backwards in time and go to back to Acts chapter 18. Here's the gist of where we're heading this morning, so you kind of have an idea where we're headed. I believe that we often underestimate the value of regular Christian community. Christian community is essential for the fulfillment of the Great Commission. You're probably familiar with it. After Jesus rose from the dead, he came up to his disciples and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples, make followers of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And behold, I'll be with you to the end of the age." And our value of Christian community here in our time has been tested recently. Before the pandemic occurred, engagement in Christian community was waning. It was going down already. And regardless of what kind of year you've had, I would guess that most of us have had our value of Christian community, regular Christian community, tested in some way, trying to figure out what we really believe and what we really prioritize. And what I'm hoping to show you today is that Christian community is not just something where we get our gold stars for how good we are at attendance on a Sunday morning, but it's really essential and directly correlated with our ability to fulfill the Great Commission, the last words Jesus gave us to do on the planet. Some of you here, whether in the room or on the live stream, might not consider yourself a Christian, and you might, even so, even if you're just exploring Christianity, I think you're going to find some of the things in today's sermon insightful. So let me tell you the theme, and then we're going to dig back into Acts chapter 18. And the theme will make more sense once we read the scripture. Here's a theme this morning. Like Apollos experienced, God will use others in Christian community to fill in your gaps in your gospel understanding. And like Priscilla and Aquila, God will use you to do the same for others to influence many. So how about we say a prayer, and then you can grab that Bible in front of you, and we're going to dig into Acts chapter 18. So pray with me. Jesus, thank you so much for the chance to be here with all these amazing people, getting to worship you, getting to study your word, getting to be encouraged in what you've called us to do. Thank you so much for the gift of your Holy Spirit to give us power to understand your word, power to be bold, power to obey. We pray that you would open up our eyes today, that this would not be perfunctory, but we would freshly see amazing things in your word, and that we would walk away changed, that we would be different. Speak to our hearts this morning as I open up your word, and we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, so here's the passage, Acts 18, and if you're grabbing that Bible in front of you, it's page 927, 927 in the House Bible. Where we're at in time is we're going to pick up the story in the middle of Paul's second missionary journey. He has ministered in the city of Corinth, and he's going to travel on from there. Acts 18, 18, we pick it up there. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchreae, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined, but on taking leave of them, he said, "I'll return to you if God wills," and he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. All right, so these verses kind of set the context of where we're at for today's sermon. I'm going to show you a map because today the map's going to be fairly important for understanding geography and timing. So I've got a pretty visually intensive PowerPoint this morning. And it's going to be important later. So let's see if this works. You can follow along with me here. We see in this passage, first of all, Paul planted the church in Corinth. That was in a previous passage. And while he's there, he meets this Christian couple named Priscilla and Aquila. They had recently fled from Rome due to persecution. And they, like Paul, they were tent makers. So they kind of shared that in common. And this was a very supportive relationship for Paul, who had probably just gone on a bit of a downer while he was in Corinth. And this relationship really strengthened him. So much so that this couple wanted to travel with Paul when they got out of town. So Paul traveled on his way from there to Ephesus, and they went along with him. When they get to Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila decide to set down roots. They're going to make their home Ephesus. It's going to be their home church, and they're going to kind of devote their ministry to living there. So once they're there, Paul goes into the synagogue and he begins to reason with people. He's sharing the gospel, but he doesn't stay long because he's got business elsewhere. And so then Paul travels back to Antioch, and Antioch, you'll remember, is the original place from which he was sent on missionary journey number one and missionary journey number two. So he returns back there. Let's read on the next passage and discover an important character who's going to be an important part of today's sermon. So this is Acts 18, 24. And just continue reading on the same page there. "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue." All right, so who is this fellow? Who is Apollos of Alexandria? A couple of clues here from the text. Let's look at his name first of all. His name literally translated means destroyer. A bit of a foreboding name as we get to meet this guy. And then the Alexandria part is very important. The geography of where he's from tells us a little bit about what he knows, but it also shows us a little bit about what he doesn't know. So a couple things about Alexandria. I'll show it to you on a map in a moment. Alexandria was in Egypt, and at this time it was a little bit of an intellectual capital of the world. It had a world-class, humongous library, and it's widely believed that the Septuagint, that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures, was done here in this city. So a lot of intellectual progress is happening in this city. This is where Apollos is from. And we see straight from the text that we see these characteristics about him. Probably because he was from Alexandria, he had these character qualities. First of all, he was eloquent, meaning he was an eloquent speaker. He was probably trained in the skills of rhetoric. And it says he was, you know, he's competent in scripture, meaning he knew his Old Testament inside and outside. But not only was he really smart, he was one of those fervent, passionate speakers. He was enthusiastic. He was fun to listen to. And finally, we see that he knew of Jesus, as it says that he had been he faithfully and taught the way of the Lord, and he taught the things about Jesus accurately. So what he knew of Jesus, he spoke well. However, Alexandria also gives us a clue of what Apollos does not know. You see, at this point in history, we are less than 20 years after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. And so the spread of the gospel has not been effective to reach the whole world yet. And so we see this by this phrase that shows up, that he only knew of John's baptism. Might be a little bit confusing. Say, what's he talking about? He only knew of John's baptism. Well, this is referring to John the Baptist. And if you don't know John the Baptist, he was the man who preceded Jesus. He was a forerunner to him. And the goal of his ministry was to prepare the nation of Israel for the coming of their Messiah, the coming of the Christ. And he called the nation to repentance, and then he baptized them. So he gave them a baptism of repentance to prepare them for the coming of the Messiah. But if that's the only baptism he knew of, that means he didn't know the Great Commission, the words that I shared at the beginning of the sermon, which Jesus gave after his resurrection, where he called all his disciples to baptize others in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So Apollos knows some things about Jesus, but somehow he doesn't have the full picture. He's missing some puzzle pieces. More on that later. So let's go on to in 52 AD here. Let's show the map. By the way, here is, let me see if I can show this to you guys here. Here is Alexandria in Egypt, in Africa. So this is where Apollos was. And then we see in 52 AD, he travels up to Ephesus. And then he boldly speaks in the synagogue. So having covered this, we're kind of left with a lingering question. Is this guy Apollos a good influence or is he a bad influence? Has he come to Ephesus to build up the church or has he come to destroy it? So we're going to answer that in a little bit, but let's skip ahead in time. Let's go to see what happens in the next chapter when the Apostle Paul comes and meets people who are influenced by Apollos. So we're actually going to, let me show you these verses here. We're going to look at verse 23 and then go to Acts 19. A little confusing, but you can follow along. Acts 18:23. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Chapter 19. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have never even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who is to come after him. That is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. So let's look on the map and see what just happened here at the beginning of this passage. Paul is over here in Antioch, And he's going to travel through some familiar cities that he's done in the last two journeys, strengthening disciples, and then he makes it all the way to Ephesus. Now, when he's in Ephesus, Apollos isn't there. Apollos is over here. He's in Corinth. So this is after the fact. Which, by the way, I believe gives us a little bit of clue of the ministry of Apollos. I think Apollos was an itinerant preacher, meaning he was someone who took his message to one city, stayed for a little while, and kept traveling and going to the next city. But then Paul is here in Ephesus, and he meets the fruit of Apollos' ministry. He meets people who are influenced by him. And the reason I say that is because of this phrase about John's baptism. You remember in the last chapter it said that Apollos only knew of the baptism of John. And then here in this chapter, these disciples tell Paul, we were baptized into the baptism of John. And they said, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So there's a direct correlation there. Let me explain this baptism of John just a little bit more to try to clarify it. Because Apollos has a very significant, I'll call it a gospel gap. He's got a gap in his understanding of the gospel message, fairly significant. So at this point, these disciples could have only known this at most. Simply this, that all of us are sinners. We've all gone our own way. We've rebelled against God's way and we deserve death. But God sent his son, Jesus, because he loves us. And he lived the perfect life that we ought to have lived. And then he died a death by way of substitute for us on the cross. And on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. And because of that, we have the following. God offers to forgive all of our past sin, everything we've done to rebel against God, completely clean. But not only the past, as we look to the future's looking bright. We have eternal life with God to enjoy. Now that is great news. That's the gospel message, you could say. But what I shared is not all of the gospel. And that would have been the most these people knew. Because they didn't even know about the baptism that Jesus offered. And they didn't know about the Holy Spirit. So they didn't know the Great Commission. You remember Jesus gave that after he rose from the dead. And right after that, Jesus ascended into heaven. And from heaven, Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to fill the lives of Christians, people who follow him. Having the Holy Spirit, this is what Christians have. The power to love. The Holy Spirit gives Christians power to love. The Holy Spirit gives Christians the power to obey God. The power to believe truth. The power to boldly speak truth. And so you can see the Holy Spirit is a very essential part of the gospel message. And these people hadn't even heard of him. I can't imagine trying to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the lack of power these disciples would have experienced not having him, not even knowing who he was? So Apollos' gospel gap is not small. It seems pretty significant. He doesn't even know who the Holy Spirit is. Now, jumping to today, let's build a bridge to our lives today. Jump out of the Bible. You and I, we all have gospel gaps. We think we know the gospel. We think we believe it if you're a Christian. But whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, there are gaps in what we truly believe. And I appreciate how author and pastor Paul Tripp puts it when he says this. I'm convinced that many Christians live with a big gap in their understanding of what God has done for them. Most people understand that Jesus died so their sins can be forgiven. And most people understand that he died so they can have a future with him in eternity. But I found that few understand what Jesus has provided for them today. That's a gospel gap. Gospel gaps are kind of like blind spots. We can't see them, and so we need somebody else to point them out so that something bad doesn't happen. Or gospel gaps are kind of like that one spot on your back, right here. You got an itch. Doesn't matter how hard you try. You can't reach it. Somebody else has to scratch it for you. So it is with us and gospel gaps. We need the community around us to help us see what we can't see, to help us itch what we can't itch. And that's essential for our growth in the gospel. Gospel gaps always end up being something that in the end sounds extremely simple. But nonetheless, it has a big impact on our life. Let me give you a few examples of implications of the gospel that might resonate with you. These would be truths to fill gospel gaps. So, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, these things are true. You don't have to perform to get God's love. How about this? Jesus died for that sin also, not just the little one. Or this one, the things around you won't always be broken. Jesus is making all things new. Or lastly, you don't have the power in yourself to do that. You need the Holy Spirit to give you the power to do that. These are all examples of gospel gaps. Before I transition to the next verses, let me pose a quick question. Apollos, is he a good influence or is he a bad influence? Is he a builder of the church or is he a destroyer of the church? After I read this, I think, I don't think he's a really good character. It seems like Paul is going to have to travel everywhere and do theological cleanup, and it's going to take the rest of his life. But now that we fast forward, let's go backwards. Let's see what happened in Ephesus when an ordinary Christian couple, somebody like you and me, were proactive in community. And let's see the impact of what happened. Just one verse here, Acts chapter 18, verse 26. And this verse is worth its weight in gold. Here we are. Apollos began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Let's use a little bit of biblically informed imagination here for a moment, if you'll grant me that opportunity. So I'm picturing Priscilla and Aquila. They're going to the synagogue, and this new cat shows up, and he's one of those fiery preachers, and he's all excited, and he's telling people about Jesus, and they have this conversation together. Maybe it's at the synagogue, maybe it's later. They share a meal, and Apollos looks over Aquila looks over at Priscilla and says, "Hey, honey, what do you think of that new guy at the synagogue today?" She says, "Oh, well, he sure is one of those enthusiastic preachers. He's really fun to listen to." And he says, "Yeah, I thought that too. And man, everything he says about Jesus, it sounds true. You know, it's good. You know." But then both of them be like, "But something just fell off. I don't know. It's just like he was missing something." And like, "You know, I didn't even see him baptize any of those people he preached to. And I never even heard him mention the Holy Spirit once. I mean, I don't even know if he knows the Great Commission. He's just kind of talking about the Sermon on the Mount the whole time or something, you know." And like, "Okay, so how about tomorrow? Let's pull him aside after he's done preaching and let's have a little conversation." So the next day they do that. They pull him aside instead. They don't go up in front and be like, "Everybody, this is a heretic. We need to excommunicate him." No, they're gentle. And they pull him off to the side and they have a conversation. And they affirm what he has right. And they say, "Hey, we'd like to round out your theological understanding. We think you might not have heard of the whole story." And that sounds like a really ordinary thing. I mean, that's something any one of us could do, right? But I think that conversation was at the headwaters of a lot of change in people's lives. So many lives. Well, let's take Apollos, for instance. Let's say they had that conversation. I'm imagining if Apollos wasn't baptizing other people, maybe it was time for him to get baptized. So perhaps, we don't know, maybe they baptized him. And if he was already a great speaker, just imagine how much better he would have been if he had the Holy Spirit to empower him, to give him boldness, to guide him into truth. So Apollos' life was different, but maybe others as well. Again, let me jump out of the text and jump to your life here and ask you a question, one that maybe you consider now and maybe you can consider after the sermon as well. It's fairly simple. Who is close enough in your life to help point out your gospel gaps? Who's close enough in your life to help point out those gospel gaps? Because we've all got them, and attending a service it won't do that. We need people close in our lives. What I said that this conversation had a profound effect, not just on Apollos, and that's what we're going to wrap up with looking at here. We're going to look at three ways that this influenced many people. So let's hear. Yep, there's my slide I missed before. Here's our verses. Go to verse 27 and let's see what happens. And when Apollos wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. So what happens here? With the blessing of that church there, Apollos heads over to Corinth. You remember that this is where the story began. This is where Priscilla and Aquila were, along with Paul. And so the verse says that he went to Achaia. Achaia was the region, you can see, that makes up Corinth there. So he went to Corinth, and it seems like he went with the blessing of the church. Probably the networking of Priscilla and Aquila, and they send him off with blessing. Let me put it really plainly. If they thought Apollos was some destroyer and some bad influence, they wouldn't have given him a reference and pointed them to their sister church in Corinth. They would have pointed him elsewhere. They wouldn't have had him go at all. So we can tell that Apollos and that Priscilla and Aquila are convinced that Apollos is going to be a good influence. And so he's successful there. He helps a lot of Christians and he reasons with people with the gospel. But not only that, Paul also gives us evidence that he had a big influence, that Apollos did. And here we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said this, I planted, Apollos watered, God brought the growth. You guys are familiar with that. He did not say, I planted, Apollos destroyed, but God brought the growth. He didn't say that. So when he calls him one who waters, he's acknowledging him as a fellow builder of the church, one who's helpful. But not only that, we see one more encouraging clue, and I'm going to fast forward a decade to 62 AD and show you what the map looks like here. So a decade later, Paul is in Rome, and he's writing a letter to Titus. And in his letter to Titus, Apollos is apparently still busy with his itinerant ministry because Paul commends him and he tells Titus to have the church help Apollos out with generosity and with hospitality. So he wants him to continue in his gospel ministry. Now I want you to once again use your imagination for a second. If Apollos is an itinerant minister and he's traveling around this whole Mediterranean area and it's been 10 years, I wondered just how many people he shared the gospel with. I wondered just how many Christians he built up in the faith, how many non-Christians he reasoned with in the synagogues. I think the number is staggering just to imagine. And now I want you to think back on that little conversation. This Christian couple being like, man, what should we do? That was at the headwaters of so many different lives being impacted with the Great Commission. But it's not just him. I want to point out something else. Priscilla and Aquila are also busy doing ministry. You see, they've set their roots down in Ephesus. They've made Ephesus their home church. And for the last decade, they've continued to be engaged in Christian community, probably continuing to have conversations like that and helping other people grow in their faith. And so, you can see the difference that one little conversation makes just because they were involved in Christian community. And so, I want to give us one more kind of illustration just to color this idea that being engaged in Christian community has a humongous effect on the Great Commission. And it's a story of two guys. We've got Edward, a.k.a. Ed, and Dwight. Edward was a Sunday school teacher up in Boston, and he had a class of boys, and one of them was particularly rebellious, particularly prideful and egotistical. He thought he was the master of his own fate, so every time they were in class, Edward tried to talk to this young Dwight and reason with him, and he just didn't want to have anything to do with it. So one day, Edward's having his morning devotional time with God, and he senses the Holy Spirit prompt him to share the gospel that day with young Dwight. So he walks down the streets of Boston, heads to where Dwight works, which is a shoe shop. And on the way, he starts to second guess it, even though he had committed it to the Lord. And he said, I don't want to do this. This is going to be embarrassing. I'm going to embarrass Dwight in front of everyone else, making him look like I'm making him a good boy or something like that. So he walks right past the shoe shop and keeps walking. But afterwards, he turns around. He's like, no, I committed to God. I'm going to obey, so I'm going to do it. So he turns back. He goes into the store, asks for Dwight. He's at the back of the store. And Dwight is wrapping up shoes and paper and putting them on shelves. And Sunday school teacher Ed comes up to Dwight. He puts his shoe on a shoebox, and he puts his hand on Dwight's shoulder. And with tears in his eyes, he pleads with him to receive the gospel. He talks about eternity. And with that very day, Dwight receives Christ and enters into the kingdom of God. He receives the Holy Spirit. Now, what I didn't tell you was their full names, which maybe you already figured this out by now, maybe not. Sunday school teacher Ed is Edward Kimball, and Dwight is none other than D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was a preacher of the gospel in the 1800s. It's estimated that in his lifetime, he led 1 million souls to Christ through his preaching. And it all wouldn't have happened unless there would have been this Sunday school, Ed, who obeyed the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and shared the gospel. He was engaged in Christian community. I think you guys get the idea. Pretty cool. So as I loop back here to what's at the beginning, Ben, I want to invite you guys to come on up. I'm going to wrap up here. Hearing this story, doesn't that make you excited for what God wants to do through Christian community? Don't you long to see the full power that God intends through a Holy Spirit-filled church in reaching the nations with the gospel? And obviously, there's no telling whether you and I are going to be an Edward Kimball. I don't want to give you a false hope that you are. But certainly, your effect has something. It might not be measurable, probably like it wasn't for Priscilla and Aquila. They had no idea what their conversation would do. But Christian community has a humongous impact on the Great Commission. So a couple questions to wrap up here. I want to ask for you, how can you freshly prioritize Christian community in this next season? Like I said, I think all of us have had our value of Christian community tested during the pandemic, and now we're entering a new chapter. Things are starting to change, and you get to decide, what value are you going to put on Christian community? For those of you listening who are not followers of Jesus, I want to encourage you toward the same. I think being in Christian community will be the very best context for you to discover the truths of God that you're longing to discover. Or another way of putting it, how would you like to be proactive in Christian community? Just like Priscilla and Quilla had that conversation, or Sunday school teacher Ed initiated that conversation. I guess, in other words, I'm referring back to Travis's message 2 weeks ago, when he had us fill out those cards. What do you want to do to be engaged in God's mission? And if you haven't filled that out, if you haven't figured out, what do I want to do? How do I want to contribute? Not just be one who's watching, but have my hand in the game. I encourage you to do that. I trust that the Holy Spirit's going to lead you in what he has for you in community and in service. But if you don't have an idea, I will plop this up here on the screen, is you too can be a Sunday school teacher, kind of like Edward, and we have a couple opportunities coming up. We have our BKC, which is VBS in our backyards, coming up in a couple weeks, and if you'd like to, you can join that, summitview.com/kids, and even I'd ask us, some of us working parents, maybe consider taking a half day off and join one of those conversations, and you never know what influence you may have on the next generation. So with that, how about we say a prayer that God would guide us, and then let's sing this song of celebration. We're going to sing Made Alive and celebrate what God has given us through the gospel and advancing his mission. So let's pray, all right? Holy Spirit, I ask that you would fill this church with your power, that you would guide us by with your words, with your direction, into how you want us to be engaged in your mission and in community. We pray that the nations would be reached, that they would be on their knees worshiping you with us one day. Thank you for this chance to praise you, and we love you. I pray this in Jesus' name.